This is the culmination of something that God has been putting together for quite a long time, several years. I thought that I would be here sooner than this, as far as time was concerned, but I don't mean this year, I'm talking about in years past. But this is the way that God has worked it out, and you know, sometimes we think we know better than God. That doesn't work out. You know, it's interesting, in some churches when you go, sometimes before you can get into the Word, you kind of have to prime the pump. Does that mean anything here? Okay. But not here. Worship primes the pump. Worship helps to facilitate our spirit to receive what God wants to do as far as teaching is concerned. So, as we were worshiping, the Lord brought to mind a passage of Scripture that I had not intended on sharing this morning, but He wants me to. It's in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I will be reading from the King James Version. I don't know what version you may have, so if there are things that I read that you think, well, that's not what my Bible says, well, that's what my Bible says. So, anyway, Hosea chapter 4. One of the things about the Old Testament is that much which is recorded in it not only applies to what was happening at the time, but God also spoke prophetically through people in the Old Testament relative to things concerning the body of Christ. This particular verse that we're going to read fits into that category. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, relative to us today, the concept of this verse, this prophecy, is very relevant. Now, let me share with you how he was explaining it to me as it pertains to the body of Christ. He says, "My people." Well, first off, we know we're his people by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're born again, so that takes us into this place of being in the body of Christ. So we are God's people. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Now, this word destroyed, don't think of it strictly in terms as a complete annihilation. Think of it in terms as my people are rendered ineffective. My people are rendered ineffective. Why? Well, he tells you right here, it's because of a lack of knowledge. And he says, "Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall no more be a priest." Well, we see over in Revelation how that those who are born again, we've been made kings and priests unto God. That means as a priest, we have responsibilities concerning how we serve the Lord and what he's called us to do. Now, where he says here that thou shalt be no more, or thou shalt be a priest, thou shalt be no priest, think of it in terms like this. Due to a lack of knowledge, we have rendered ourselves ineffective for him to use us in the fullness of our priesthood unto him. In other words, he looks down on us and he says, well, I've called you to be an apostle, you to be a prophet, you to be a pastor and a teacher and so forth. However, out of the priesthood that you're a part of, I'm not able to use you the way I would like to. You have rendered yourself ineffective for my full use, and the reason for that is because of a lack of knowledge. And notice he says that you've rejected knowledge. So what that means is, this is not a matter of I never had knowledge, or it was never presented unto me. It means it was presented unto me, but I have rejected that which was presented unto me. And he says, it's not because you've never been taught, it's because you've rejected what you've been taught. And rejecting what you've been taught is now putting you in a place of being ineffective in my kingdom the way that I would like to use you. So how do we correct this situation? We correct this situation by making a decision that we are going to receive knowledge that we have rejected in the past. Now, this knowledge that we have to receive, it absolutely must come from the Word of God. What I have found over the years is that there are a lot of people who mean well, but things that they present to us through their sermons, it's supposed to be the Word of God, but it is not always the case. And so therefore, what we have to do is go back to the Word of God and begin to find out what He says relative to who we are. And once we begin discovering who we are, we then can effectively be used by Him in the fullness of our priesthood. Whether my service in this priesthood is as a pastor or an evangelist or whatever it would be, I now am going to be able to be used effectively by Him, because He will only work within the parameters and structure of His Word. He will not work outside of His Word. But what we have currently in the body of Christ, not just here in your nation, but literally throughout the world, there are churches, there are ministers, they, you know, whether they call themselves apostles or whatever they refer to themselves as, it's very easy to create what appears to be a move of God when really it's a lot of emotion. It's more emotion than it is God. Well, if that's what you've been introduced to, and if that's what you've seen and witnessed, it can be very difficult for you to depart from that and begin to embrace the fullness of what God wants to do. There are people out there, I'm sure you're aware of this, and I know your pastor is, there are people out there who in this service today would have gotten up and walked out partway through. They would have gotten up and walked out during the praise and worship because they couldn't stand the fact that there was a woman up here with a microphone in her hand leading the praise and worship. I've seen this happen. It happened in our church one time. When we reject knowledge, it doesn't get us kicked out of the body of Christ, but it renders us ineffective in the body of Christ. Now, let me help you understand this. I can look at somebody who's lost, and I can tell them all about Jesus, the love of God, He died on the cross for you, so on and so forth, and then lead that lost person to accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, because I've done that, it can give the appearance that I am extremely effective in the body of Christ and that He is using me at, say, 100% of my priesthood. However, leading somebody to Jesus Christ, that's entry-level use. Anyone who's born again can lead somebody to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but God wants to take us beyond that. Well, in order for us to go beyond just telling somebody, I'm born again and you can be born again, we have to come to the place of being willing to accept what God has said in His Word, and therein lies the problem. You can take a room full, an arena of 20,000 people, and they're all born again. However, once you go past born again, that's where the challenge lies. And that's when people begin rejecting knowledge. And it's not that knowledge hasn't been presented to them, but they reject it. Now, let me use myself as a bit of an example. I was raised in church my whole life. And mom and dad, I have one brother, one sister. They had us in church every time the doors open. Mom and dad were very involved at church, and sometimes they were the ones who opened the doors because we got there first. So we were raised in this church, and we heard, you must be born again. We heard, Jesus died for your sins, and if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to heaven. So we knew that we had to be born again. We knew we had to accept Jesus Christ. However, our church rejected the knowledge of the full ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we accepted the ministry of the Holy Spirit relative to convicting the lost to accept Jesus. But beyond that, when it came to signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit especially tongues, that's where we rejected knowledge. Now, because we rejected that knowledge, we rendered ourselves ineffective to where God could not use us to the fullness of how He wanted to use us. Well, years passed, and my mom and dad had been watching, this goes way back into the late 70s, very early 80s. I don't know how many of you are aware of a program that used to be on television called the 700 Club with Pat Robertson many years ago. Well, what happened, my mom began watching that, and Pat Robertson had grown up Southern Baptist, and that's what we were. I don't know what that means to you here, but it is a denomination. Well, anyway, mom watching Pat Robertson began to realize, you know what, there's more out there about serving Jesus Christ than what we've heard, and some of this is contradicting what we've always heard. So mom kept listening, and they used to have a telephone number. You could call into the 700 Club, and that phone call would be routed to a call center near where the person lived. Well, lo and behold, there was a 700 Club call center located in a church less than a mile away from where mom and dad lived, where I had grown up. So mom and dad started attending that church, and I visited, and I saw things that I didn't think should happen. You know, there are people being healed. All right, well, no. Healing's passed away. Healing's, no. This isn't right. Miracles, it's like, no. I mean, we know God can do miracles. However, the age of miracles has passed. There were tongues and interpretation. Well, anyway, I was exposed to the operation of a move of God that I had been told was wrong. And I had rejected that for years. Well, I now see it in front of me. Okay, now I'm at a crossroads. What am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to what I had always been taught? Or am I going to do like the Berean Christians? Search the scriptures to find out if these things be so. And I'll tell you what happened. I went into the Word of God and I began to look at some things. And I began to see how that some of the verses we had been taught incorrectly. And so I began studying this and began to realize, okay, all of this about tongues, they haven't passed away. This is still happening. This about the healing, this is still going on. In fact, I kept reading and I can't find any place in here where healing stopped or miracles died out with the apostles. I can't find that in here. Well, I didn't get, you know, angry at the people from years past who had taught me, but I realized, okay, I've been held back. Well, technically no. And here's why. Because you see, we all had the same Bible. And the Bible that I read, that I was now understanding, it's the same one they were using to preach from when they were telling me tongues aren't for today. Okay, well, here's the problem. I did not read God's Word for the purpose of finding out truth. I read God's Word because I was told that's what you're supposed to do. So I was fulfilling my Christian duty by reading, as opposed to, you know what? This is God's life in written form, and this is God speaking to humanity, and it's never going to pass away. So therefore, when I read this, this is God talking to me and to the body of Christ and really to the world, but gee whiz, the things that I thought I knew, I realize now I don't know. I had to do a whole lot of reevaluation. In other words, here I am at this crossroads. Am I going to accept and hold on to what I had been taught? Or am I now going to, instead of rejecting knowledge, turn around and begin receiving knowledge? Because in the process of receiving this knowledge, it began producing a transformation in my own life to where this knowledge was enabling me to grow in the Lord relative to my understanding of who I had become in Jesus Christ. You see, if you don't know who you are in Christ, then you cannot fully be used of God relative, well, to your priesthood, to your ministry calling. See, God loves us so much, He will use us as much as He absolutely can relative to where we're walking in Him. But He can't go beyond that if we're not prepared spiritually inside to be used beyond that point. Well, a lot of it goes back to what he's saying right here, this knowledge. Okay, what kind of knowledge do we need? Well, first and foremost, we need to find out who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and just to give you kind of a heads up, what I'm teaching this morning is just the first part of what we're going to continue learning this coming Saturday and then next Sunday. So this is not going to be the sum total complete. That's it. There is no more teaching on this particular subject we're going to be looking at. Now, in John chapter 3, when I was raised, verse 16 was the verse everybody was supposed to know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that was like our number one popular verse of all time. But there's a lot more in John chapter 3 than just verse 16. Now, notice what happened here. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. What that means is he wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was what we would call a high-ranking Pharisee. This was a man people knew. This was a man who was maybe a general of the Pharisees, to use that term. Well, he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, who's he speaking for? He obviously is not speaking for all the Pharisees, because remember, there were a lot of Pharisees that wanted to kill him. They were looking for ways to kill him. What this tells us is that there was a group of religious leaders among the Jews who recognized, okay, this man Jesus, he's from God, and there's something about him that separates him from everybody else. And so he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, I find it interesting, he says that thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say thou art a priest, thou art a prophet. He says thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And look what Jesus says in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you know, if you just read this, you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with what Nicodemus just said? Nicodemus didn't say anything about the kingdom. Nicodemus, I mean, where's Jesus coming from with this kind of a reply to what Nicodemus said? What Jesus was doing was answering the question Nicodemus had not yet asked. Now look at this. Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What we want to know is, how can God be with us like he is with you? That was the question. And so Jesus, he answers it even before Nicodemus can verbalize this question. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says unto him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now look what Jesus says to him in verse 10. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, he says, Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews. You are a ranking Pharisee. You're a master. And you don't understand this? How is it you don't understand what I'm saying? Well, I know for years I thought, well, gee whiz, Jesus. I mean, no, how is he supposed to know what you're talking about? I mean, who would have known what you were talking about? Well, guess what? He should have known. And I'll explain why. When Jesus said to him, you must be born again in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's identifying two separate births, except when he said, born again. That should have been the very thing that clued Nicodemus to exactly what Jesus was talking about. Here's why. Back under the law, the Jews had a provision for people who were not born Jewish. For example, a Canaanite. And a Canaanite observes what the Jews are doing, and something touches this Canaanite's heart. And he begins to realize, you know, all these gods that I've been worshiping, there's something so very hollow about this, but these Jews, it seems like they've got a hold of something that I don't. And you know what? I believe that the Jews are worshiping the one true God. And so this Canaanite, he approaches the Jews and he says, you know, as I've been watching you, I truly believe that you are worshiping the one true God and that all these gods that I've been worshiping, they're not gods at all. How can I have what you have? Now, isn't that very similar to what Jesus is addressing here? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So now here we have this Canaanite, or it could have been a Hittite or whoever. But he says, how can I have what you have? Well, keep a long story short. The Jews would tell him, well, you know, there is a way for you to do this, but there's a process you have to go through in order to become like us. And so there was a ceremony that would go on. I won't get into all the different elements of the ceremony, but at the end of the ceremony, here's what they did. They would go to a pool of water. It could be a river, it could be a lake, a pond, whatever, but they would go to some water. And there would be priests who would stand on the bank, and there would be one priest who would go into the water with this Canaanite, and the Canaanite had to go into the water completely unclothed, symbolic of, God, here is everything about me. I am hiding nothing from you. My life is totally exposed unto you. I reveal myself to you. Now, the priest would take this man, and the man would make a profession of faith in Jehovah, that you are the one true God. And then the priest would begin lowering this man into the water. And as he lowered this man into the water, he would make a proclamation or a profession over this man. And he would say, this day you die as a Canaanite. And then as he brought him up out of the water, he would say, this day you are born again as a Jew. So when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus should have known exactly what he was talking about. Because Jesus was making a reference to the process of dying to what you were and being reborn into something you've never been your whole life. And so Nicodemus says, well, how is this possible? And you might be thinking, well, why in the world would Nicodemus not catch on to this? Here's why. It's because the Jews didn't believe they needed to change anything. They felt like they were already in the kingdom of God simply because they had the law of Moses, they had the covenant of Abraham, they had all of this, and so therefore we don't need to change. It's all those people out there in the world, they're the ones that need to change. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he looks at a man who is a ruler of the Jews and he says, Nicodemus, you're wondering how can you be with God and how can God be with you the way he and I are together? Well, I have to tell you, Nicodemus, the only way this is going to happen is you must be born again. And so what he was telling Nicodemus is this: Nicodemus, you have to die as a Jew and be reborn into something you've never been. Well, see, to the Jewish mindset, that was absolutely crazy. Because in another place, you can read how that Jesus told him, he said, hey, search the scriptures because they're pointing you to me. However, you continue to reject me and you think that just because you have the scriptures, that is what secures your place in the kingdom of God. That is what secures your place in a relationship with God. And he's saying, no, you need to understand, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The law is not the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except by me. And Jesus wasn't even a part of the original priesthood. He was from the tribe of Judah when the priesthood had been originally established through the tribe of Levi. So here we see Jesus telling him, you must be born again. In other words, you have to make a transition from what you presently are into that which you currently are not. Once you make this transition. And so Nicodemus is thinking, okay, you know, this born again thing, and Jesus explains it. All right, you've been born of the flesh or of water, but you must be born of the Spirit. Jesus was telling him, Nicodemus, here you are serving God as best as you know how. You're keeping the law. However, doing all of those things is not going to take you to the place of the spiritual birth that God requires in order for you to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he says, you've been born of the flesh or born of water. He says, but you also must be born of the Spirit. Well, that would have been something of a shocker for Nicodemus. But let's think about us for a moment. Let's jump ahead and see this concept presented a little bit differently. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now we'll just begin reading here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or in other words, shall we continue living in sin to experience more grace? And he says, well, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look at this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as, or in the same manner as, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, completely eliminated, that henceforth we should not serve sin, or that henceforth we should no longer be a servant or a slave unto sin. Now, back up here a little bit. In verse 3, he says, don't you understand that so many of us, well, who are the so many of us? It's those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, don't you understand that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, we understand there's a tremendous amount of symbolism here because we literally were not crucified. Jesus is the one who was literally crucified on our behalf. And so he says, we were baptized into his death, or symbolically, when we put our faith in him, then God sees us as having died on that cross through Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. In other words, now he's not saying that being dunked in water is what causes you to be born again. He's trying to emphasize the symbolism of what happened to us, which you can see how there's a connection here to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And he's saying, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. This day you die as a lost sinner. This day you die as who you used to be. And he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also in addition to Jesus, as he was raised and lives today, we also should walk or live in the newness of the life that he has given to us. This day you die as a rotten, lousy, lost, no good sinner, but this day you are raised to newness of life. You are born again as an absolute, completely changed individual. You are now a child of God, born spiritually by him. He, as your Father, has brought you into existence, and you never existed like this before. And he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, or in the similarity of his death, which is being lowered into the water, the symbolism of that, we shall be also, now in the King James, the next three words, in the likeness, mean that they added those words to it. So if we take those words out, here's what we see. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of resurrection. In other words, we symbolically died with him, but when we were raised to newness of life, there is no symbolism whatsoever. We are not in the likeness of his resurrection. We are in the literal existence of his resurrection life. That's who we have become. And we were never like that before. We could never have said, I am a part of the kingdom of God, until we were born again. We have experienced that first birth, the flesh or the water, first natural birth, but now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been raised to newness of life, born again into the kingdom of God as a living creature that had never before existed. We have been made new. Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to see this theme portrayed even a little more deeply or a little more differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And look at the first part of verse 18. And all things are of God. Well, see, I was raised to newness of life by the glory of God. The same glory that raised Jesus from the dead is the glory that has raised me from the dead. Now, all the things of what I used to be are now considered dead. When that Canaanite was raised up out of the water, from that moment on, the Jews looked at that man as a Jew. As far as they were concerned, he was never a Canaanite. Now, you and I both know in the back of their minds, they would have remembered the guy used to be a Canaanite. However, they referred to him as a Jew, and he was responsible for all of the ordinances, all of the festivals, all of the sacrifices, everything required unto the law. He had to do all of this because he was now considered a Jew. He even had to go through the act of being circumcised before he could even be baptized. And so here we see that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, qualitatively new, a creature who never before existed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all of these things that are new are of God. Now let's think about this for a moment. If I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've just read that I have been raised to newness of life by the glory of God, which was the same glory which raised Jesus to newness of life. Now I'm seeing that everything about who I used to be has passed away. Now, that sounds good when we read it, but the reality of it is where Christians, so many Christians, seem to struggle. Because we want to keep looking back at our old, let me say it like this, we want to keep looking back to our old Canaanite life. And we still see ourselves as an old Canaanite. We don't see ourselves as somebody who has died to everything that we used to be and become brand new, born again by the glory of Almighty God. And now I'm in Christ. Everything about me has become new. When we as Christians do not begin to grab a hold of this and we begin to reject that kind of knowledge, it begins rendering us ineffective in the hands of God for Him to use us in the fullness of our priesthood, in the fullness of our ministry calling. Because if I keep looking at myself and seeing myself as a dirty old sinner, as an old rotten sinner, as what I used to be, as if I keep seeing myself as the corpse of what I used to be instead of the living person that Jesus Christ has made me, I will never believe that I can do what God has called me to do. This is what results in all kinds of pastoral counseling. It's Christians who flat out reject the knowledge of who they are in Christ, and they want to talk to the pastor about everything they used to be, and they begin painting the image of somebody who has not been made new. And one of the problems that many pastors deal with is, they complicate it, is not telling this person, you need to get into the Word of God and find out who you become in Jesus Christ. Because the person you're describing to me is not the person who's been born again. You need to figure this out. You have been born again by the glory of God. You've been born again into newness of life. You've been raised from death to life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things that have become new are of God. In other words, God is the source of everything you have become. Now, if God's the source of everything I've become, how in the world can I justify relating to what I used to be? Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, let's take this a little step further. Look over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, Jesus is praying right before he is arrested and crucified. And we're going to pick this up in verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone. Well, who are the these alone? The people that were literally with him at that particular time. Just, you know, like the apostles and so on. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you realize every single one of us are in this verse? Yeah. We're a part of that downline, if you will. Because generation after generation of Christians, people who believed in this word that was preached, eventually that word got to us. We didn't reject that knowledge. We accepted it and we became born again. And so this prayer, it's not just for those people that were traveling with Jesus and ministering with him at that time. This is a prophetic prayer for us today and the Christians to come. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Now look at this. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. He's revealing a distinct unity between himself and the Father. Well, see, most Christians aren't going to deny that. Well, you know, Jesus, he was the Son of God. I mean, of course he was one with the Father. But look at this. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, now he's saying, it's not simply a matter that, Father, you and I are one. However, my prayer is that they're going to end up in this same place as a result of accepting me as Lord and Savior. They will be one with us as you and I are one with each other. This is what so many Christians reject. Because they simply do not believe. Now, bear with me, okay? They simply do not believe there is any way possible for me, mere me, poor little human me, to have any place of equality with Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? I don't know how many, there are some people hearing this you never seen it like this before. Praise God. That's good. Look here. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. He's drawing a distinct unity, not just among the body of Christ, but relative to us and Jesus, us and the Father. He is establishing, declaring, revealing to us that we have a unity with God that can't come any other way than by virtue of us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Remember, we read in Romans where he said that, or it tells us that we were raised from death by the glory of God. Well, he says right here that, Father, the glory that you gave me, I've given them. He's looking at this, speaking of things that have not yet happened as though they have. I'm giving them my glory. I'm giving them my glory. That means the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we possess the same glory that Jesus possessed when he was here on earth. Yes. It's already ours. Yes. I can't put enough money in an offering plate to buy this. I can't fast enough to get it. I can't pray in tongues enough to get it. I cannot go out and witness to enough people to get it. I can't impress God enough with my works and faithfulness to church attendance to get it. I have been born into this condition. I have received the very glory of God that Jesus Christ had when he walked on this earth. That is who I am in God. This is the unity that I have in him. And he says, verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect. He's talking about coming to that place of a spiritual existence that God intended all along, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now look at this. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you see this? How many of you see this? From this point on, don't ever say, I just don't feel like God loves me. Look at this. He's saying, Father, I want them to get a hold of this revelation so that they will know you love them exactly the way that you love me. I was born into this love. Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But now that I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I am a child of God. I am born of this glory of God. I am now one with God. Now, I'll never be deity, okay? We'll never get to that place of deity. But when it comes to that spiritual nature, if you will, I now have the same thing that Jesus had. I now have the same thing that the Father gave to Jesus. He's given unto me. I'm born by that glory of Almighty God. I'm born into newness of life, and the old, everything about me has passed away. I have become new, and all things are of God. And he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Now look what he says. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. Notice he says, I want them to be in the same place where I am. Well, where is he? At this moment, where is he? Is he saying, I want them to be in this garden praying? No, he's talking about his position in God. I want them to be in the same place positionally unto you that I presently hold with you as a child of Almighty God, having your life, your nature, your character, your glory here inside a flesh human body on this planet. That where I am right now, my position in you will be the same as their position in you. That there will be an equality. There'll never be a Christ. They will never be a Messiah. But as far as the position of being a child, an offspring of Almighty God, they will be where I am with you right this very minute. And this is where so many Christians are challenged, because so many of us, I mean, I can't speak for you and your background, but as I was being raised, they just kept telling us, you know, well, born again, born again, born again, but you're still an old sinner. You're still an old sinner. Well, the old sinner part of me was what was supposed to have died. The old sinner part of me was the part of me that was supposed to have been buried with Christ. But I've been born again, raised to newness of life by the very glory of Almighty God. And now I am a child of God, just like Jesus was the child of God. But he's the one who had to go to the cross, not me. I now minister out of the anointing that's released from his death and his glory in me to tell people about the power of the cross and what Jesus did for them.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Look in 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger here in John chapter 17 and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Hallelujah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Not one Holy Ghost. One spirit. One spirit. That means it's not deity, but the life of God, the nature of God, the spirit of God. Okay, I now am one with him. Let me say it another way. I now have his spirit, life, DNA. Spiritually now. I was born again with this. So for me to say something like, God doesn't love me, God can't use me, why would God want to do anything for me? I'm his child. And if you're born again, you're his child. He's not going to reject you. Now, he may not approve of everything that you do, but he's not going to push you away and kick you out of the house because you are his offspring. You are born of his glory. That is what is alive on the inside of you right now. And back over there in John chapter 17, verse 18. Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Do you realize the magnitude of what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, Father, you sent me into the world to do what? Well, yes, to die, but remember what Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father, you sent me in the world to represent you to humanity so people could see Father God in me. And he said, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them. So now we go out into the world. Why? If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ. You've seen Father God. We have the same commission, the same sending forth. We have the same responsibility. But the problem is, if I don't see myself as having that non-deified yet equal standing and position with Jesus Christ, I will continue to sell myself short and say, but I can't do this and I can't do that. Look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And I've been in so many services where people want to, you know, try and teach and all this other about, you know, well, what is the greater? What are the greater works and so forth? Well, wait a second. I want to focus on the first part because he says, if you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do also. Do you realize that includes blind eyes being opened, deaf ears being able to hear, the lame being able to walk, the maimed being made whole, demons being cast out. I mean, all these things that we see that he did, we have the potential to do the same thing. Why? Because we now have the same spirit, the same born again nature on the inside of us, the same glory on the inside of us that Jesus Christ had, and that is what enabled him to be qualified to go about and do the works of the Father. It's what qualified him to receive that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Remember when he was baptized, came out of the water, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, that qualifies us. Having the life and the nature of the Father qualifies us for that infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, if you believe on me, the works I do, you can do also. But I was raised to believe nobody can do the works of Jesus Christ. Well, if nobody can do the works of Jesus Christ, why in the world would he say that? I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and so now my potential is to do the same things he did, not to take away from his glory, but to add to what he has already done, because his glory resides on the inside of me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who I am in Jesus Christ. But now notice this over in John chapter 5. This will be our last passage for this morning. John chapter 5. Now here's what's happened. It was the pool of Bethesda. Jesus heals this fellow on the Sabbath day. The Jews, they didn't like that. You know, it's amazing to me how many times they criticized Jesus for somebody being healed on the Sabbath day. You ought to be rejoicing and glad these people got healed. But no, instead, let's go kill the guy. So Jesus heals this man. And there was this big argument and all this stuff was going on. Well, anyway, verse 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that, look at this, God was his Father, making himself equal to God. You see this? So the Jews at that time recognized, hey, if you're telling me that God is your Father, that means you have a place of equality with God. That's blasphemy, that's heresy, and you need to die for saying such a thing. What happens today in the body of Christ? I stand up in some churches and I say, you know what? I'm not deified, but I am the equal to Jesus Christ. Some people would say, well, that's blasphemy, you arrogant jerk. Who do you think you are? Kick him out of this church. Beat him up on the way. People in the body of Christ reject the knowledge of who they have become in Christ, and therefore that renders us ineffective in serving in the fullness of our priesthood. But the more that I begin to understand who I am in Jesus Christ, the more I begin to understand what really happened to me when I got born again. I didn't just get an old, my spirit wasn't just washed by the blood, my old sin nature spirit was washed out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's new. I'm new. I'm not what I used to be. On the outside, I look the same. But on the inside, God sees his glory. God sees a reflection of Jesus. God sees himself in me. I am a chip off the old block. God is my Father. And by declaring that God is my Father, I am declaring a level of equality with Almighty God. That's heresy, Brother Martin. It can't be heresy, because over in 1 John chapter 4 it says, as he is, so are we in this world. These things that I'm sharing with you, they have to go past just being verses in the Bible. They have to become our very existence. They already are revealing our existence, but we have to embrace it as the full revelation of who we become in Christ. And in spite of what I see in me relative to my perceived shortcomings, therefore, in Christ, I can do everything. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Are you seeing this? It's always in Christ. In fact, this morning, I said we had, this was the last verse, I lied. Look back over in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. The Lord just reminded me of this one. Earlier this morning, Pastor Sharon referenced this verse. And it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us," even though Jesus knew no sin. Why? Why? "That we might be made," that phrase, "might be made," means come into the existence as what? "The righteousness of God." Okay, now, he could have stopped right there, but he didn't. He clarifies how that righteousness is established, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. In him. So the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have become the righteousness of Almighty God. Yes, but Brother Martin, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know what? God says, first off, that verse over in Romans, people have taken it out of context. Okay, real quickly. In Romans, where he says there's none righteous, no, not one, put it back in context. And what you're going to see is the Apostle Paul was saying, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, you're not righteous, because without Christ, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what that verse is talking about. In Jesus Christ, I have been made the righteousness of God. In Jesus Christ, my faith in him, I've been raised to newness of life. Everything about my old me is dead. Dead. You understand? Dead. It's gone. I am no longer. God no longer sees me as an addict. He no longer sees me as a molester. He no longer sees me as a criminal. He sees me as His child, born of His spiritual loins. I have His life and nature on the inside of me. That is who I am because I've been born again. Praise God. Please stand. We're going to continue this on Saturday. Hallelujah. I'll review for a little bit, and then we'll continue.